Welcome to this time of prayer and praise. My name is actually Brenda Troyer. I did fail to introduce myself earlier. I am standing in for Tammy, who is on baby watch this morning. Brax and Megan. Brax, as you know, is our worship pastor. They're trying to have a baby today. So if you think about them, lift them up. So yeah, I got this message last night and I said, okay, yeah, sure, I'll fill in. This morning I woke up and I'm like, okay, God, what is it you want? Because I am really unprepared, which is really a good place to be most of the time. And the verse came to me, consider it pure joy. And I'm like, yeah, God, that's gonna go over like a ton of bricks. You know, when you're in the middle of a test, in the middle of a storm, we just sang about that. In the middle of our storms, in the middle of our tests and our trials and the hard things in life is when we need to like praise and roar the loudest. So this verse, I'm just gonna read it to you in a couple different translations because I think sometimes we hear it better in a certain way. The Passion Translation in James 1 says, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can. For you know that when your faith passes the test, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there's nothing missing and nothing lacking. The Message says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. See, I believe God doesn't, he would not be a fan of us having to deal with all the things, the pain, the suffering, the trials, the tests, but he uses those times, those things that come to us for bad, he uses for good. And he uses it to bring us closer to him, to use what was meant for harm for good, to bring us, ultimately what he wants is relationship with us. So he uses those times to say, come, come to me, give it to me. I'll show you more of who I am. So I encourage you in the middle of your storm to look at him and not your circumstances. And he will show you who he is. And then out of that, who you are. And you are a warrior. You are a conqueror. You are strong. You can do hard things. But this morning, we want to come to battle, per se, with friends of ours who are dealing with struggles, and we want to rejoice with those who have had praises this week. And so our praises this week, we had a successful surgery, and this was actually a request that came in Monday, and the surgery happened and it was successful. So we praise God for success in surgery and hopefully some elimination of some pain for a friend of ours. And then on the screen you'll also see one that is actually turned back into a prayer request. So a friend of ours here at Restore, her father is going on some major roller coasters with his health and had some praises, and now back at the point of they've got one more option to try, and then after that it'll be making him comfortable. So as you think about Tara, just pray for their entire family as they deal with kind of a surprise with their father. You also see on the screen behind me requests for actually a lot of healing, healing from surgery, a stage 4 cancer, infertility. And just this morning we got word of a couple who is about 9 weeks along, and she is hopefully just experiencing morning sickness, but it's feels like a little bit more than that. So we're wanting to pray for a healthy pregnancy there. So as we come to prayer this morning, I'm just going to pray Psalm 23 over us, and I'm going to kind of put us into the scripture. So if you want to pray along with me as we go to the Father for his comfort and his love and his healing. Lord, you are our best friend and our shepherd. We always have more than enough. You offer a resting place for us in your luxurious love. Your tracks take us to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where you restore and revive our lives. You open before us pathways to your pleasure, and you lead us along in your footsteps of righteousness so that we can bring honor to your name. Lord, even when your path takes us through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer us, for you already have. You remain close to us and lead us through it all the way. Your authority is our strength and our peace. The comfort of your love takes away our fear. We will never be lonely, for you are near. So why would we fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue us all the days of our lives. God, we're grateful this morning that you care about all those details of our lives and all the places that we need healing. So God, we just surrender all of it to you this morning and ask that you would reveal yourself to us. And God, as Jean comes and speaks to us this morning, I pray that you would touch his lips, that your words would find the target in our hearts, exactly what we need to hear from you this morning. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. You can go ahead and be seated. So many of you know that we've been in the Sermon on the Mount series for many weeks now. And one of the things that I so love about Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that these words of Jesus just don't get old. They are words that are relevant to 2019 and beyond. This morning we are in Matthew 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, and we'll get there in just a little bit. If you have your YouVersion app, open it up and find your spot. Anybody a member at Planet Fitness? One? One person. You guys work out somewhere else? Okay. All right. I'm going to assume that you're not all couch potatoes. Well, Planet Fitness has billed themselves as a judgment-free zone. You heard that? Planet Fitness, the purple and yellow, you know, that's their colors. They're a judgment-free zone. Well, if you go there, and you want to do a bench press with a barbell, you'll find yourself judged. And if you grunt too loudly when you're lifting weights, you know, like that, you might get judged. They have rules against noise, and they have rules against certain pieces of equipment. Last summer, you know, as people are going into the gym and working out, trying to get their beach body going, a Massachusetts man showed up at a Planet Fitness. And once he got inside, he removed all his clothes. He got naked. And the local news reported that the police were called. And when they got there, he was on his knees in what the cops called a yoga position of some sort. The man told police he thought it was a judgment-free zone. I mean, that is Planet Fitness's slogan, isn't it? Well, police arrested him anyway, and they had charged him with indecent exposure and disorderly conduct. So even though Planet Fitness bills itself as judgment-free, it helps to know the perspective from which they are claiming this to be true. See, they have policies, and they have procedures, and there is this thing of social norms, of course. But it's through that filter that they judge. And you and I, we do the same thing. We judge. We make judgments through the filter that we have. We do it all day, every day. Now, psychologists use a term, projection. A projection is making an assumption about someone or some situation that you begin to hold as truth. And we all do it all the time. I mean, think about these phrases. Have you heard yourself saying, he must be really feeling bad about hurting her feelings? This is an assumption we're making about a situation. She is always late. She must not care about her job. You know, if he wants that promotion, he better stop being so lazy. I see you're crying. Are you sad? These are assumptions we make. These are judgments we make. And often we're making these judgments and assumptions, and we're making statements about someone else's situation with few or no facts. And we move with these statements as though they were true without checking out if the story is made up. We've made up about that person. And their situation is true, or if it's just a figment of our imagination. As you can imagine, as you might have experienced, this leads to all kinds of misunderstandings. Well, we used to do this as a family, and maybe we still do. If we're someplace in a public space, like an airport, and we're getting bored, we're waiting on a flight, we might look around the room and make some observations about an unsuspecting person. And we have a conversation about that person. And we may look at them and go, I bet this is the kind of person they are. And this is where they're going. And you know where it goes from there. We make up a story about that person's life. It's kind of fun. It's a game we play. So let's play a game this morning. Look around. That means move your head. Look around. Find a person you don't know. All right, got it? Lock in on him. Observe a few things about them. Make some assumptions. Go ahead, you have my permission. Judge. All right, you got it? What's the story you made up? Now I'd like you to stand and go talk to that person and tell them the way you judge them. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? See, often we are projecting negative things about the other person. The statements we make about others are more a statement about ourselves than in the other person. We project our judgments on others versus looking at ourselves. And if we're paying attention, we can get a pretty good read on how we're judging ourselves based on how we judge others. Life coach Monica Moss Gransbury says, I had to move away from the judgment to then love myself in order to love others. Kind of the same thing that our elders would say. Until you've walked a mile in their shoes, you can't judge. Sometimes it helps us to see it played out in real life. Watch this.
So tell me about yourself. Well, I actually moved out here from the Bay Area to be a sociology professor.
Well, I work at the front desk at a fitness studio.
Are you married?
I was, but I'm not anymore, thank God.
Do you have any children?
Definitely not. What about you?
Well, I have 4 children. Well, they're grown, one of which is adopted.
I am completely single. I'm unmarried. I've never been married.
Tell me what kind of man you're into.
I prefer tall men, Caucasian men. What do you prefer in a partner?
Well, I used to only date musicians, which I've come to find means broke and selfish.
I like to go to the movies, hang out with my friends, hang out with my boyfriend. What are your hobbies?
I do photography, paddleboard, biking, all kinds of things.
Kella, I think you are in your late 20s or early 30s. I don't think you have tattoos. I'm going to say that you are African-American.
Margaret, I believe that you are in your mid-30s, maybe? I think Margaret might be Latina. I think Margaret's probably wearing a nice pair of pants and a blouse.
You are about 26. You're wearing maybe blue leggings and some fashionable boots. Brown hair, probably parted to the side, long, maybe just past your shoulders. I think she's Latina, perhaps Salvadorian.
I think Lucy is probably about 30, petite. I imagine she's Caucasian, but no freckles, with a pair of flats. And I think she has tattoos because she likes musicians.
Hi. All right. Totally different from what I pictured.
Yeah, you too.
Okay.
But I got the hair right.
You did?
Yeah. You have boots.
And then I'm noticing you have tattoos here.
Yeah. What's your age?
23.
And I just turned 46.
46? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
But you have you're very mature in your self-expression.
Hi.
Hello.
You're beautiful.
And so are you.
I like the tattoos.
Thank you.
Not what I pictured.
Not quite what I pictured either.
I got the petite part right.
I got the blouse right.
Yeah.
So, Sienna, you thought I was a black man.
I did. Yeah. I did. Something about your voice where it was husky, but yet really youthful.
Okay.
And it just sounded fun. But
so black men are husky, youthful, and fun. Yeah.
Why did you think that I had tattoos?
Because of the music. Why didn't you think I was African-American?
Well, you said you like Caucasian guys, so that was like the first.
Threw you off a bit.
Yeah.
I personally don't like how people make assumptions about people, especially on appearance.
So I get judged by my appearance a lot.
I do too.
I feel guilty because sometimes I'm prone to acting on that, where I may look at a person and just think one way.
You know, not make assumptions. It's almost like people consider you naive or adopting this colorblind ideology where I don't see it. Because we do see it. It's just about the significance and meaning that we put behind it.
Yeah, I got a lot of people think I'm ignorant or that I'm a party girl or that I do drugs, and none of that's true.
Because of my skin color, people make derogatory assumptions.
It's like a fast food interaction that we have. Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't want to take time to get to know you as a person. I want to take everything that I think I know about you based upon what I see, and that's how I'm going to act on it.
Yeah, that's good, right? Now tell me your story. See, there are so many layers to each of our stories, all of our journeys. And when we consider our own experience, our own need for redemption, our own need for grace, it's super convicting if we get real honest and recognize our tendency to be judge and jury. Judge and jury. That's the name of my talk this morning. When we're a judge and jury, when we smack the gavel down in our opinions and assumptions about others, we do this to our own detriment, and we do it all the time. The guy cutting you off in traffic, the butch girl at the brewery, the panhandler on the corner. But interestingly, when we do this, we also place ourselves on the docket. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm guessing you don't like to be judged any more than I do. And frankly, this sort of judgment, the kind of judgment we're addressing this morning, is usually fraught with condemnation. And it is simply incompatible with authentic Christian faith. Jesus said we should be known by how deeply we love, not by how deeply we judge. So how do we counteract this tendency we have? How do we think and act rightly about ourselves and others? Now, as we've come through the Sermon on the Mount series, Jesus has described a person's character, their influence, their righteousness, piety, their ambition. And so it seems that relationships would be the next topic that he would address. And this is exactly where he lands in the Sermon on the Mount. This is so important, you guys, because the counterculture lifestyle of a follower of Jesus is not individualistic, but it is in relationship, in community, by the way, with accountability. And God knows we all need some help along these lines. Humans always have. We always have. Because left to our own devices, left to our own decision-making about this, given the choice, most of us will shy away from intimacy rather than engage the hard, sometimes difficult work of becoming. Because to become something or someone that we currently are not is to open up and allow other people to speak into our journey. And by the way, if you're wondering, the spoiler alert is that Scripture confirms that though Jesus says, don't judge in this passage, we often just stop there. Take it at face value. He's actually imploring us to judge rightly without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Do not judge others. Verse 1. Do not judge others. And there it is. And you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use is in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, hey, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. There's the word. Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He follows that up with verse 6. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. I'm going to read you the Message version of verses 1 to 5. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Wow. That's some strong language. It leaves no mystery as to how Jesus feels about our tendency to judge and condemn. So in Matthew 6, if you recall, in Matthew 6, Jesus exposed our hypocrisy in relation to God. You know, when we stand on the street corner and we practice our good deeds to be seen by other humans. Now it's our hypocrisy in relation to others, namely meddling with their minor little flaws and failing to deal with our own more serious faults. Don't be a hypocrite. Has there ever been a more prevalent opinion about the church than hypocrisy and judgment? In the New Testament alone, the word hypocrisy is referred to or stated as such 25 different times, and over half of those times are from the words of Jesus himself. The Christian community, seemingly, instead of building relationships, has been notable for casting judgment without love, criticizing without relationship. Now, we can go that route and fall in the ditch there, or we can go in the opposite ditch and we can reserve judgment, or perhaps a better way to state it would be to say we resist using our God-given ability to discern, and often we resist doing that on the premise that, hey, I'm just going to live and let live. I'm not going to step into that. That could be real messy. You know, live and let live. But I believe there's another way. I believe Jesus points us to another way. And then in verse 3, Jesus starts into this famous little parable about the speck in the eye of your friend when there's a log in your own eye. So if I am going to see, if I'm going to see a speck of dust in somebody's eye, like I'm going to get real close, right? The camera's not going to follow me here. But if I'm right here, I can see the speck of dust in his eye. But if I'm right here, I better be in relationship with him, right? Like there's intimacy when it comes to seeing the faults in another person. And if I do it incorrectly, if I come with judgment and condemnation, then that speck of dust in his eye, if I'm focusing on that, if I'm magnifying it, I'm going to get more of that. But if I'm in relationship with him, if I'm in relationship with him and if I've examined myself well, then I am going to be able to speak with love and grace and honesty to the things I see in my friend's life. See, if I'm up here, he might have eye boogers in his eye. He didn't have, but he might have, because I can't see. I can't see at all from here. I have to get close. And if I want to keep distance from people, if I don't want that intimacy, then I'll just stay up here, because then you just see my representative instead of my reality. But if I get close, if you and I get close, we can help each other along the way without judgment, without condemnation. Jesus goes on. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Now, at first glance, again, it's like, what? Some scriptures or some translations say, don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. The dog he had in mind is not, yeah, your little pooch who's well-behaved and well-mannered. That gets Oscar off the hook there, which I'm really grateful for. Jesus is referring to the wild pariah dogs, the vagabonds and mongrels that would scavenge in the city's rubbish dumps. And pigs were unclean animals to the Jews, not to mention their love for mud. So the reference is at least to the fact that unbelievers whose nature has never been renewed, they possess a physical or animal life, but not spiritual or eternal life. Now, we remember also that the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. But for us to refer to pagans as dogs would not be in keeping with the character of God. And so we have to penetrate more deeply into what Jesus means in verse 6. Here's where what I believe to be true about this. If you're in relationship with people, and if they've had plenty of opportunity to hear the truth, but they refuse to respond to it, if they keep turning their back on the truth of Jesus, we're not to go on and on with them, for that would cheapen God's gospel by letting them trample it underfoot. At the same time, to give up on people is a very serious business and should rarely, if ever, happen. You're going to give up on people? You better be certain that you're hearing The Holy Spirit's nudging in. He's talking pretty loud at that point if you're going to give up on people. Because you know what? As a follower of Jesus, we're called to be patient and persevere with others, just as God has patiently persevered with you and I. Because we're all on a journey, and our journey is winding, and our journey is difficult sometimes. It is these moments where we step into and come alongside people. People that we wouldn't normally come alongside with. We're maybe not that well connected. But God brings us in alignment with people so that we can show them a better way. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus shows us a better way, because in Jesus, grace and truth are perfectly fused. Carrie Newhoff, a blogger and a pastor, says, when you remove grace from the truth, and you don't actually have, then you don't have actually have truth at all, but you have a cold, steely imitation. Hear that again. When you remove grace from truth, you don't actually have truth at all, but you have a cold, steely imitation. Now, the opposite is also true. You remove truth from grace, and you don't have grace, but a spineless imitation. When you remove truth from grace, you don't have grace, but a spineless imitation. Fusing the two together, fusing grace and truth, is an exceptionally difficult venture and is usually only successful when you and I, when we spend significant amounts of time praying, in prayer. That's when we get to see the grace and truth come together. Few of us are really good at it because it's easy to flip from one to the other really quickly. But when you see grace and truth fused, it takes your breath away. Why do you think people traveled for days on end to get into the presence of Jesus? Because he elevated grace and truth. He fused it together perfectly. And grace fused to truth is what our hearts most deeply long for. Unfortunately, in the church today, the heart hard edge of truth has crushed many. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced the crushing that comes from a church that is just telling you this is the truth minus grace? We all have, if you've been in the church world very much at all. If you've been living your life, you've experienced the tragic experience of having the truth rammed down your throat and grace be missing. But I believe there are five beautiful attributes, at least five, of a healthy Christian, which when practiced translates to a healthy church experience. These aren't on the screen, but I'll put them on my blog later this week. But the first one is love. Love. This is a beautiful attribute of a healthy Christian. We're called to love, but the presence of judgment almost always guarantees the absence of love. Think about it through the lens of your marriage, your friendships, your work relationships. It's virtually impossible to love someone and judge someone at the same time. But you ask, what if they're making a mistake? Don't I have to correct them? Isn't it my responsibility to bring correction? Maybe. But first of all, look at your mistakes and the depth of your sin and deal with your issues first. And in the process, you'll encounter a loving God who forgives you deeply. Forgives you deeply of some of your most egregious sin. So you can't love someone and also judge them. Number two is help. Ever notice that people who judge almost never help? And people who help almost never judge? That's because judgment creates a line. We talk about a line in the sand. I'm going to make a line. I'm not going to cross that. Judgment does that. Judgment creates a line. The line is labeled better than, smarter than, more righteous than the person who needs help. Help knows no such line. It just knows how to help. When Jesus taught on judgment, not only did he tell us not to judge and to remove the massive timber from our own eye before trying to find the speck in someone else's eye, but he then showed us the purpose of removing the speck from someone else's eye. It's to help them. So if you're not trying to help, don't bother. You'll probably only make it worse. Remember, you're a representative of Jesus in every interaction that you have. You're a representative of Jesus. And so if you're not going to help without judgment, then don't. If you're trying to help, you'll likely notice something else that disappears. What disappears is any sense of judgment that you once carried. Number three is humility. See, judgment is never grounded in humility. As in, oh my, I'm a complete mess myself. Maybe we can help each other. Judgment is grounded in arrogance. That's because a judgmental person almost always carries with them a sense of condescension. If I never get into this kind of situation, we'll say to ourselves, we'd never say it out loud. I never get myself into this situation. You really should be as good as I am. Or we have a sense of pity. Poor, stupid you. Judgment always says, I'm better than you. I know more than you, and I'm also superior to you. No wonder people run from judgment. Very few people get judged into change. You ever tried that? Bring judgment down on someone with an expectation that they would actually change. But the opposite is true. People get loved into change. People get loved into change. Humility, by contrast, it fosters empathy. It says, I'm like you. I get that. And maybe we can help each other. Many people would run to that. Number four is prayer. There's also a connection between judgment and prayer. Judging someone and praying for someone almost never happens. They're like mutually exclusive. You can't pray for someone you judge because you're actually not for them. You can pray about them, but your prayer probably won't be grounded in humility. It might be grounded in anger or arrogance or superiority. It won't be grounded in the foundation of love. You never truly pray for someone that you're judging. Conversely, if you want to stop judging someone, pray for them. Number five is invitation. I thought about using the word evangelism. But I like invitation because filling our church with judgmental Christians will kill the culture of invitation that we've all worked so hard to establish. Invitation to follow Jesus is evangelism in another word. But I think the word invitation frames it so well for us. Because we're inviting people to join this movement of restore. And we're also inviting people, more than that, is to follow Jesus, to come into a relationship with him. People run from people who judge them. They run to people who love them. Think about it. If that's what you do, if you judge, people will run away from you. If you're loving people, people will run to you. See, when grace and truth are fused, people usually run toward it because the combination of truth and grace describes a reality they're facing, and it brings actual hope, that things can get better. God never asked you to judge the world, but he did ask you to love the world. God never asked you to judge the world. He asked you to love it. So we ask questions. We listen carefully. And if we trust Jesus, we lean into his words of assurance that as we love others as he loves us, we will be informed by the Spirit of Almighty God to give the right word at just the right time in due season, says Proverbs 15:23. In the right word in the right season. Because you know what is required of us if we're going to say the right word in right season? Is for us to be in alignment with Jesus, imploring him to inform our every thought, to take a hold of every thought we have. It's called self-control, being in control of our mind, taking every thought captive. Because Jesus calls us to bring grace and truth and discernment to the table. He calls us to rightly judge, and to do so is to do so with love and grace and mercy and humility, never in arrogance, never in self-righteousness, but rather knowing our own fallibility and our own humanity, we approach each other when we see things in each other's lives that require us to speak up, to not let our brother and sister live in a place of condemnation, in a place of sin where evil overtakes them. Love is not being permissive with evil. Love is not overlooking the destruction in another person's life. See, that's called judging with discernment. It is called judging with humility. How often have we heard people say, how often have you said and I said, don't judge me. You don't have any right to judge me. If your life is out of alignment with who God says you are, perhaps someone coming along and speaking into your life, helping you see with all humility that you're believing a lie about who God says you are, that you're living a lie. You guys, we can just move through life and just live and let live. Or I believe there's a better way. And that is to come alongside each other, to build relationship, allow each other to speak into our lives, and become all that God has created us to be. You will never regret assuming the best about people. You will never regret overlooking as much as possible. You will never regret offering more encouragement than advice and criticism. And you'll never regret remembering the log in your own eye will always skew how you see pain, disappointment, and other people. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. I love the fact that this morning we will share in communion on the heels of this topic of judgment. Because when we come to the table, we're called to get perspective. We've been implored by our Heavenly Father to get perspective on our own lives Is how we are living our lives in alignment with Jesus? I only ask those questions because it is good for us to come to the table with humility, knowing we need Jesus. And as we come this morning, this table is where freedom and reconciliation are found, where the love of the Father made manifest in the life and in the death and the resurrection of the Son is celebrated with the bread and the cup. The bread representing the body of Christ. And when you come, the person serving will look at you and they'll say, "The body of Christ broken for you." And they'll receive the juice, which is the symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed for you. And the server will look at you and say, "The blood of Christ shed for you." We come devoid of judgment and condemnation. And in place of judgment and condemnation is generosity of love and truth. When we come to the table, we come knowing and recognizing our deep need for Jesus. That without him, we're in dire straits. We're lost and we're undone. Because we need a Savior, and we certainly are not it. Would you stand with me? To come to the table, those of you serving, make your way up. To come to the table is not to come because you are perfect. None of us are perfect. We come to the table worthy because Jesus has made us worthy. For no other reason, we come to the table. This table is open. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come. This is a moment where self-introspection, it's like judging yourself. How much time are you spending judging yourself? Or how much time are you spending judging others? This is just a moment to get clarity. And as you do, we invite you to come and experience the love of Jesus. After we're finished with communion, there will be a few people up front who will be here to pray for you. They're part of our prayer team. And I just encourage you that if you've found yourself in a place other than Planet Fitness, if you've found yourself in a judgment zone instead of a judgment-free zone, I'd encourage you to come and have someone just pray with you for that. And of course, for any other reason, and just like every weekend, man, if you have not made a decision for Jesus, we invite you to come and just have someone pray for you. Those of you that need a gluten-free option, you'll find that right here in the center of the stage. And so we'll sing now, and we'll experience this moment of sacrament together.